Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. We're going to deal with the Lazarus story here today on our Bible study program. We're going to stop right in the middle of it and leave you hanging until Monday. Pastor Richard Moore, it's like he's the bridesmaid. Somebody else gets the big resurrection part on Monday. He's going to take us right up to the edge of that, and then we're going to have to set it aside. But I'm glad we divided this chapter up, because there's so much here that I like the opportunity to be able to cover as much of it as possible. So we're in John chapter 11 today. We're going to go through the first 37 verses. We say good morning and welcome to Pastor Richard Moore, pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Chapel in North St. Louis County.
Well, I don't mind being a bridesmaid. Have you ever noticed that the bride is always nervous and worried about what's going on? The bridesmaids are having fun.
They're just having a great time.
That's right. So yeah. I get to have fun, and whoever does Monday has to worry about making sure it's right.
That's a perfect attitude. How's everything up at Emmanuel Lutheran Chapel?
We're fine. Things are going well, actually. We have an epiphany service tonight, which is a day early, but we use epiphany for an opportunity for the children of our daycare to participate in service and do like a small Christmas pageant.
Oh yeah.
And so we always set that epiphany service
that was 12 days ago.
Right, well, 11 on the Thursday of this week, because if I put it on Friday, they won't come.
Yeah.
So when you're dealing with not all of the children being Christian, but parents willing to bring their children to the service, you make accommodations.
You mean you're doing evangelism up there?
A little bit.
Well, that's a good idea. I think that's a good idea. And if you go from sort of the biblical Hebrew Genesis way of looking at it, I guess when the sun goes down,
it's tomorrow.
It's epiphany, right?
That's right.
Yeah.
Well, you know, absolutely. When in doubt, we can fudge it just a little bit one way or another. We have to remember that, date for epiphany was not set by God in scriptures.
Oh, I know that.
So we're okay with having, we're having our epiphany service tonight. The seminary's having their epiphany service, I understand, on Sunday. And so you have the opportunity
broadcasting live, by the way.
I am aware, which means that you have the opportunity to be live at an epiphany service tonight and live at an epiphany service by radio on Sunday. You've just got all sorts of opportunity.
Pretty soon we're going to have a 3 days and three nights controversy here if we keep going. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your many blessings, but most especially for the gift of your word. We ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to see how you meet our needs in our daily lives, just as you did those who we will be reading about and studying today in John. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor Moore, we have looked at the Gospel of John through the lens of John's method or style, the synoptic gospels, or the three first gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, called synoptic gospels because they kind of move in a chronological way, but John is different.
Right.
We've repeated this several times. John's passion account is going to be similar to the other gospels, but the first part of his gospel is organized around these seven signs, the seventh or last of which is the death and resurrection or raising of Lazarus here in John chapter 11. Did John save the best for last?
Did John save the best for last? John's built a understanding throughout these seven signs that brought us to the point where if Jesus can raise the dead, then surely he is God. He has prepared us to see this and to understand how that's why Jesus came, to raise the dead, to raise us. And he prepares us, if you will, you know, it's sort of like that old joke where the guy asks his neighbor to take care of his cat. And he calls from his vacation and he asks about the cat and he says, well, you know, the cat died. And the guy goes, well, you could have told me that, you know, the cat was sick or the cat was on the roof or that there was, you know, some, and led up to it. In a way, what John is doing is building up the foundation so that when we say and see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, it's not, how can that be? It's, of course. Of course he can do that. For he's already been established as the Son of God and as our Savior.
I see this better than I used to. I remember years ago going through the Gospel of John, reading it, and I didn't know any of these things. I read it, I didn't know any of these things, which is, I think, probably typical for most folks. Until you get into a Bible study situation, you sit under the teaching of a trained theologian, pastor, somebody, then you begin to learn some of these things. I see some of them now, and the only conclusion I can come from the fact that I see it now is, boy, there's probably just a whole bunch that I still don't see. I'm more distressed about what I think I don't see than impressed with myself and what I think I do see.
Yeah, you have to look at that differently. I have been a pastor now for 21 years. Before that, I was a theological student for 9 years. Every time I read the Gospel of John, every time I read John 11, for instance, I see something I've never seen before. God explains it this way. He says his word is living and active. He is constantly working through his Holy Spirit to bring us deeper insights and to show us that which we haven't seen before and to answer the questions that are going on in our minds while we're reading his word. So the fact that there is more to be mined, more to be found, more to be celebrated, more to be learned, all that means is just because you read it once, don't stop. Go back. It's going to seem almost like a new story because the Lord is going to open your eyes to things you couldn't have understood because of where you were before, and now you can.
So we have these miracles, and then we have teaching. We have, you must be born again. And we have the miracle of water being made into wine. We have, I am the light of the world. And we have a man born blind who is given sight. We have, I am the bread of life. And we have the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. So today we have the miracle of, well, we don't have it today, but we're beginning there.
But we're today we have the miracle of Jesus neglecting his friend and letting him die.
Yeah. We have Lazarus being raised from the dead. And what I am does that connect to?
I am your Savior. Jesus raises us from the dead, just as he raises Lazarus from the dead. He raises us from the dead in our baptism, and he will raise us again from the dead at his second coming.
You know what we need to get done here somehow? You need to help me because I love just about all the Jesus movies. You know, there's not one that, maybe there's a bad one somewhere, but I haven't seen it. I enjoy the Jesus movies. Sometimes, I suppose, there are those that are theologically stronger or weaker than others, but I love them all. And I am always breathtaking, overwhelmed at the depiction of the raising of Lazarus. If you're watching that in the movie, and you're not overcome by it, the power of it, then you're either asleep or you're not paying very careful attention.
Or you don't believe it.
However, as powerful as that moment is, we don't spend much time thinking about resurrection in the church. Now, maybe you do. You're a pastor. No, we don't.
I think we spend an enormous amount of time speaking about resurrection.
Not us.
Yes, you do.
Not us.
Later. Sure you do.
No, we're not thinking.
What do you talk about when you go to a funeral?
First of all, we don't want to think about it.
What do you talk about when you go to a funeral?
That happens like once every 5 years.
Oh, no. They happen a whole lot more often than that.
For you, they do.
Okay. But, you know, what do we talk about at Easter?
We talk about the resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's why.
And the resurrection of us.
That's why most of us come on Easter.
What do we talk about at a funeral? We talk about the assurance of the resurrection.
You're talking about if for a person who goes to a funeral once every 3 years and maybe church on Easter, you're talking about hearing about this 4 times in 3 years. No, look, I'm serious. You know, when we talk, first of all, we don't want to talk about dying because we're afraid of that.
Right.
And so if we do talk about dying, we want some kind of assurance. We want to talk about going to heaven. And then we don't want to talk about it anymore because we're uncomfortable with it. So even though people who go to church on a regular basis in the Apostles' Creed say, and I believe in the resurrection of the dead, but we don't think about it. The physical resurrection of my body as a Christian person is not very much on my mind. It's not high.
All right, I'll
if you said, okay, make a list of all the great things that you've got in Jesus, I might not even list it. I know you'd be mad at me for saying that, but we just don't.
Well, see, that's because you haven't fully grasped the fact that the Lord promises that when you are resurrected from the dead, your body will be perfected.
It's going to take a lot of work.
Every time the doctor says to me, you know, you need to lose weight, you need to do something about this or about that, I think to myself, it's all taken care of. The Lord is going to perfect this body. And in Bible class, I've been known to point out that that means that all of you who are in Bible class are either going to become fat, bald, and blind, or this body is changing.
Yeah.
So I'm personally looking forward to it.
Yeah. Well, you see, the distance we're trying to cover here is to take a reality, which you've already pointed out about a half a dozen times, that the resurrection of Lazarus has profound meaning because it signifies the resurrection of Chuck.
Absolutely.
And Richard. Uh-huh. That's why it's important. And it does seem to me that this miracle, which comes right before the Passion of Christ, is the exclamation point on all of the signs that John has decided to organize his gospel around.
Yeah, one of the neat...
Too respectful of it.
One of the neat things is that John is preparing the hearer, preparing the reader, the person to whom this witness of his gospel is coming, for Christ's resurrection. If Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, it's not a big step for him to raise himself.
Let's read. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." You like my dramatic reading? Now?
Absolutely.
All right.
James Earl Jones has got to start quivering as we speak.
You remind me of a racehorse in the stall, waiting for the door to open so that you can bolt down the track. Then I have a million questions I could ask.
Well, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, as you were listening to the reading of this, what was on your mind? What was the foremost thing on your mind?
That most of the time when I read this and I look in the faces of people, I see them going, "How could Jesus be so cruel? How could he not go? How could he let Mary and Martha have to go through the death of their brother?"
Yeah, this is kind of like, I guess it's sort of like and then sort of not. It's the cruelty that these people in West Virginia experienced in reverse. They thought their family members had been saved, and then it turned out that they were all dead. And I've been thinking about this. I can't imagine a worse experience. I just can't imagine it. Mary and Martha must have kind of felt the same way here.
Yeah, except for Mary and Martha, they went through the grief of losing the brother, and then the Lord reverses the grief. So it's the end result is elation, which is easier to deal with.
Before the reversal, though.
Oh, before the reversal, they have to be wondering what's Jesus up to. We called, you know, we sent word that Lazarus was dead. Lazarus is described here as the one you love is sick. Okay, this is a relationship Jesus has with Lazarus that is parallel to the relationship John claims to have with Jesus, where he says the disciple whom he loved. This is a very close relationship. This is someone whom the Lord has been, whose home he has been in before, who he cares about, and now all of a sudden he's sick. They know, Mary and Martha know Jesus has healed the sick. They know this is, if you will, a piece of cake. Just get here. And he decides to, the King James says, tarry, which I like that word, because he takes 2 days. And when I think of someone tarrying, I think of them as wasting time.
Yeah.
You know, this isn't I was held up on an important mission. You know, tarry gives you this sense.
Lounging around.
Yeah, this sense that, you know, we'll get there sort of lackadaisically. But the Lord intentionally wants to show, it says, this sickness will not end in death, Jesus says.
It is for
God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. It doesn't end in death.
Death is just
a stopover.
I understand what he's saying there cryptically to them. But what I'm thinking is, since we spent all this time saying that this episode of the resurrection of Lazarus, as it's contained in John 11, informs us about our own resurrections, does it also inform us about our own living and maybe some experiences where we need something right now and Jesus seems to be slow?
Well, I think it does that. It does two things. There are times when we think of Jesus as slow. And Peter speaks to that, and he says, you know, the Lord is not slow in responding, as some may think. But he is doing this. He is slow in responding, as we may think, because he is working out his gracious plan for us in the way that is best for us, not necessarily the way that I think I would like.
And if you were honest, you'd admit you don't like it.
Oh, absolutely. As a matter of fact, I tell the Lord when I don't like it.
Do you?
Yeah. And I think the Lord would have us. He says, come to me with your burdens. Sometimes he's the burden.
Yeah.
And who else can help you deal with the fact that you are struggling with the Lord?
Somebody listening.
Only the Lord. So it's okay to go to God and say, I don't like what's happening here. I don't understand what you're doing. Help me.
Somebody
to
listening
see
to
your
us
will
is offended by you saying that he is the burden.
I'm sure there are.
It's disrespectful, or
it's not disrespectful. It's honest. He's not the burden because he's actually a burden. He's the burden because of my sin, because he's not letting me be God, and my sinful self thinks that's a burden. But the only one who can straighten me out is him. So who should I tell this to? You know, if I go to the Lord and pretend that everything's hunky-dory between him and I, when inside I am mad because things aren't going the way I want or because my brother has died, do you think he doesn't know?
No,
you think by putting on a happy face and pretending like it's okay, Lord, when I'm thinking it's not okay, Lord, pleases him? The Lord would much prefer us to be honest, to come to him in prayer and say, I don't get it. I don't see it. I don't understand it.
I'm angry about it.
Fine. There's no problem with it. I know people have been taught for years you should not be mad at God. And you shouldn't be. God's always right. You know, my parents were always right, too. Didn't keep me from being mad at them. And the only way I got over that anger was to see why they did what they did and to trust that they knew what they were doing. And the way we get over our anger with God is to see why he does what he does and trust that he knows what he's doing.
Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Here's a call from St. Charles. Kathy, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. Yeah, I wanted to comment on the suffering of Mary and Martha and what you had mentioned, the miners. I think a lot of Christians, as you were just saying, go through similar type of suffering. You know, if you are expecting a child and maybe the child would be stillborn or people have miscarriages or, you know, your child maybe might have something wrong when they're born and you weren't expecting that. Or for some people who were told there was going to be something wrong and then it turns out there's not something wrong. I think people go through that on a whole multiple levels but I do think that from my own experience in life that sometimes we go through things and we never see what God is doing and the reasons why he's doing it, and we still have to trust.
All absolutely.
Right. Thanks for the call.
And you know where that trust comes from. Kathy understands where that trust comes from is the grace and faith the Lord has given you to accept that which you cannot understand, to accept that which is beyond us. I received a phone call yesterday from one of our members' children who lives out of state. She has a friend whose child was brought to Children's Hospital here in St. Louis. He has been running a high fever. He has some sort of infection. They're trying to take care of the infection. But the hospital he was in had put a IV in one of his legs. And the end result of pulling that IV out was that he ended up with a blood clot, and they have now had to amputate this one-year-old's leg.
Mm.
Okay? Now, I was at Children's yesterday with the mother and this child, and I can't answer for her why she's going through this or why he will, because it looks like he's going to recuperate. For a while, they weren't sure he was going to live, but it looks like he's going to live. Or why he is going to have to spend the rest of his life without that leg. I can't answer that. But I can tell her that the Lord has promised to work all things together for his good, and that he will see her through this. And if she's angry, which I'm sure that will come, the place she needs to turn is to God and tell him, this is my struggle. Help me to accept what is obviously now your will for my son.
So many people turn away from God at that moment. It works to turn them away from God.
Or it works to strengthen their faith to the point where people stand in awe of the faith that they have.
And that's why, and here's where I think we really have to look at ourselves and say, man, we come up short. That's where church comes in.
Absolutely.
When people go through weak moments like that, that's where the rest of us are involved. But
that's when we're supposed to step up.
But we don't. All right, let's take a break here. We'll be right back. You're listening to The Bible Study.
The Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance, heard every Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. on AM 850 KFUO. Each week I provide inspirational messages from God's precious Word, along with great Christ-centered music blended in between and a prayer to fit the theme of the day as well. It's a great way for you to prepare for your Sunday morning worship. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance coming up this Sunday at 9:15 a.m. right here on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? While the rest of the world is reveling at the beginning of a new year based on the ancient Roman calendar, you know, January, February, March, etc., many of us Christians find this day to be the ninth day of the 12 days of Christmas. We passed by our Christian New Year's Day on Advent Sunday a month ago. For these 12 days, I'm following the lyrics of a song that leads us back again to the Bible. The song is titled, Children, Go Where I Send Thee. Here's today's stanza. Children, go where I send thee. How shall I send thee? I'm going to send thee nine by nine. Nine for the nine, all dressed so fine. Three for the Hebrew children. Two for Paul and Silas. One for the little bitty baby that was born in Bethlehem. This group of nine were men who started the day looking much less than fine. They were lepers Jesus met along the road. They lifted up their voices to him, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He did, and they were cleansed. But then comes the point of the story. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, We're not 10 cleansed. Where are the nine? Once again, the Bible uses a man whose ethnic background would have separated him from God's chosen people to make a point about God's love and forgiveness. All 10 were healed, but 9 who did not return to give thanks were now dressed fine and nothing more. Lord, teach us about the healing power of coming to you for our help and then returning thanks and praise to you because of your steadfast love enduring forever. For we pray in the name of the baby King Jesus, who brought your eternal light into our dark world. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO will present a special live broadcast this Sunday from the chapel at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. It will be an Epiphany celebration, and the broadcast begins at 3 p.m. An extraordinary collection of vocal and instrumental groups has been assembled for this special service. You're invited to attend or tune in for this Epiphany celebration this Sunday at 3 p.m. live on AM 850 KFUO.
Back at our Bible study program, we're talking about John chapter 11 today, and we will be reading on here in this chapter in just a little bit. Pastor Richard Moore of Emmanuel Lutheran Chapel is our guest here for this conversation. We have a caller standing by in St. Louis. Hi, Lois. You are on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning.
I just want to comment on some of the things that have been said there this morning. First of all, you said we Christians don't do that. But the very last thing you said about being a comfort to those who've lost loved ones, and you say we don't do that. Well, I think we do that. You know,
Lois.
Don't we go to the funeral? Don't we say the prayers for them? Don't we send them a condolence letter, a card? Don't we do the things? You know, I've had many of my good friends at Ascension Lutheran Church die, and I miss them terribly when they're gone. And I do support that. I do try to support, you know, do what little I can do. And also, earlier you said, how many of us ever think about the resurrection? Well, if we listen to what Dr. Luther tells us, every morning we remind ourselves when we say the Apostles' Creed, when we say the Lord's Prayer, and when we remember our baptism. You know, a lot of we always assume that everybody is just like we are. And other people are, some people are way down in their spiritual growth beyond what we are, and a lot of people are way ahead of us. Some are maybe neck and neck with us. But we always assume that everybody is just like us. And everybody, you know, I used to think in my congregation, this is the deadest place I've ever seen. I can't stand this place. Why can't I go be in Joyce Meyer's congregation? Well, you know something? I have learned to appreciate being a Lutheran, and I love what we do in the Lutheran Church, and I love doing what I do each morning. spending time with God in prayer and remembering my baptism.
Okay.
And looking forward to the day when I'm going to be with Christ in heaven with that new glorified body.
You slapped my hand.
Okay. Well, I think that's what I was wanting to do.
Right. Well, you did a good job. That now I don't have to.
Well, gee, I got my hands on my hips here. I don't know if I like that very much.
Yeah, but she's right.
But you did.
But absolutely, because she's right. You know, when we talk about being supportive of one another, that doesn't necessarily mean that we make the problem go away. I can't fix what has happened to the little boy in Children's, but I can bring to that God's peace. I can bring to it the assurance that we, the body of Christ, care, that God is there for them, that He will see them through this, and whatever financial or help or other help we might be able to do, fine. But a lot of the help is merely being willing to be there. So many times I'm afraid we as Christians miss the boat when we think our presence is not the ministry. The fact that you cared enough to show up is often God's work in this person's life.
And she is, of course, right. I concede. She is, of course, right for me to make a sweeping generalization that we don't do this is not fair. But I would imagine that she would concur that there are many of us, all of us from time to time, but many of us who are not in the same place where she is, and we're called upon by God to love our neighbor, and I'm going to play golf, or I'm going to watch television, or
I think what Lois would concede and agree with, and she can call back and tell me I'm nuts, but I think what she would agree with is regardless of how well we do it, we're not doing it as well as the Lord would have us do it.
I think we could probably all agree on that. All right, let's read on here, beginning at verse 17, and then if you want to come back, Pastor, to the previous section, we can do that. Verse 17 says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? This is, you know, we don't have a lot of time here, so we need to be real careful and stay focused. When Jesus got up on the morning of the beginning of John 11, he knew exactly that these things would unfold the way that they did.
Absolutely.
He could not have been surprised by any of the news. How do you explain the fact that he was deeply moved? What does that mean? I know what it means for you and me. Do you know what it means for him? How do you explain that he was deeply moved? How do you explain that he was troubled? And how do you explain that he wept with these people?
Okay. First of all, let's put it into the context that it is. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved and troubled. What he is deeply moved and troubled by is the wailing. This is the Greek here denotes a wailing, that overwhelming grief that you know, just...
We see this
almost a lack of faith grief.
We see this sort of in when we see news pictures coming from the Middle East when there's been a
right.
an attack and suddenly people have lost loved ones and oh, they're just beside themselves, just wailing at the top of their lungs.
Right. And Jesus is coming. Okay? So he's troubled by and I'm reading between the lines here, so feel free to go. You gotta be kidding. But I believe what we see here is that Jesus is troubled by the fact that Mary is so overwrought with grief. We do not mourn as those who have no hope. We mourn as those who know the Lord. We mourn as those who understand the presence of God in our lives and the assurance that that gives, even at a time of grief. Do we mourn? Yes. But not like one who has no hope. And I think he sees in Mary here that more, he is troubled by the way in which she and the Jews are mourning when he is present with the message and the assurance of the resurrection, which they obviously know about because Martha's already talked about it.
You said that when you went to the hospital to meet this mother.
And her young child. He's one.
And this young child and this very...
He's in critical condition. He may or may not live, and he has had a leg amputated, yeah.
But I can imagine that there's some grief and some difficulty there.
Sure.
And you said that you ministered to them. I don't know, maybe you said this.
I said this off the air.
Off the air.
Yeah. I ministered to them for 45 minutes. I was there. I talked with them. I was the whole, you know, I am Pastor Moore, the Rock of Gibraltar, because that's what they needed me to be. As I walked out of the room... Tears started pouring down my face, and the nurse saw it and made comment. You know, she said, good job, Pastor. And I looked at her, and she goes, well, you were what they needed you to be, and obviously that was hard on you. It's not that we do not feel. Jesus wept. Jesus wept not because Lazarus was dead, but he wept for the grief and the struggle and the trial and the problem of his sisters. For them, it is out of compassion and out of caring that Jesus weeps. And his weeping is a different term than the weeping that they talk about when Mary was weeping and the Jews with her was weeping. It's a different Greek
different
term.
Different Greek word.
And so the word here suggests that he quietly, you know, I envision tears coming, you know, but it's not sobbing, it's not hysterical moaning, it's not, you know, falling out.
What do you make of that? This is the Son of God. He's
the Son of God has compassion on us, and if you'll allow me to use a phrase that I thought I would never apply to Jesus, he literally feels our pain. And he cares. He doesn't observe our pain. He understands it. That's why... Yes, he became human so that he would understand it, share it, feel it, and proclaim our victory over it in him.
Some people are grateful for this that John has given us because it is meaningful to know that Jesus shares in that experience. Others think this is a sign of weakness.
No. Scripture tells us we are to laugh with those who laugh and cry with those who cry. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of compassion, of humanity, of mercy and love for people. You do not, you know, you can walk in and assure people of God's grace, but they have to know that you also understand their struggle, their problem, their sorrow. You know, I would never say to a person at a funeral, don't be sad. Of course you're going to be sad. You've lost a loved one. You should be sad. But we do not mourn as those who do not have hope. Yes, you're going to miss them. Yes, you have lost them. Yes, you are sad. But you have a promise of God that tells you that at the resurrection of all flesh, you shall be with them united in heaven again. You have a promise of God that tells you that as your loved one who had faith in Jesus died, their soul was taken immediately to heaven where they are no longer struggling with the problems and trials we struggle with here.
Do you think Jesus also had a larger context going on, because as the Jesus who before Abraham was, I am, to be confronted as true man here with the reality of death, which he had witnessed in the Garden of Eden so many centuries before. And now, down through all those years and centuries, we come to this one real moment where the outcome of Eden is making so much pain and so much agony in these people at this moment, at this place.
I would love to say yes, but I can't. Did Jesus not walk up to the widow of Nain's son, place his hand upon him, and raise him from the dead? This isn't the only time Jesus deals with death or is confronted with death or confronted with the grief caused by death or the problems caused by it. This is the account that John uses to point out his power over death. It is the account that John uses to show us his compassion to us as we struggle with our own feelings and problems with death and his willingness to feel our pain and to carry us through it. But it's not the only time in Scripture Jesus has done this. Jesus has helped, and he raised the centurion's daughter. He raised the widow of Nain's son. He raises Lazarus.
What do you make of verse 22? Apparently the sisters, I'm sort of reading between the lines here, but apparently the sisters, I would have been thinking, if I had been they, where's Jesus? Oh, if Jesus were only here. Because we know about the man born blind. We know about the man who hadn't walked for 38 years. And maybe they even knew about the widow of Nain's son. Where is Jesus? Because if he were here, we know that he would heal our brother.
Absolutely. We know that Jesus loved our brother.
But then Lazarus dies. And Martha says, but I know that even now, after his death, God will give you whatever you ask. She's not asking for a resurrection, is she?
She's hinting at it. Martha understands that in Christ we will all be raised from the dead at Judgment Day. She says that outright. Okay? She understands that Jesus is the Son of God. She has just proclaimed that. It is beyond her ability to voice the hope she has that he will raise her brother. But somewhere deep down inside, she knows it's possible. So she says, I know, Lord, that whatever you ask, even now, the Father will give to you. Her own limited understanding of the power of Jesus keeps her from saying, Lord, raise my brother from the dead. But her faith that he is the Son of God and that God will in fact act on his request allows her to say, whatever you ask, he'll do. I know he will. So it's in your court, if you will, Lord. It's an amazing statement of faith for someone who has not yet seen Jesus rise from the dead.
So on Monday, we'll read on beginning at verse 38, and Jesus will raise Lazarus. And the man who had been dead for 4 days.
Yeah, the King James has a great statement about that. It has Martha saying, you know, he's been dead for 4 days. Lord, by now he stinketh. And the point is that after 3 days, you know, the body starts to decay. This isn't like, you know, if you'd gotten here
after
in
three
day
minutes, the body begins to
But it's noticeable.
Yeah.
After 3 days, if Jesus had gotten if Lazarus died and Jesus walked through the door, everyone would have said he's here in time to save him, to bring him back. Maybe even after one day, people would have been saying, it's only been 24 hours. He can bring him back. It's the fourth day, Lord.
Even you can't do this.
Exactly. That's the fear. Martha is an amazing person because she is torn between the, Lord, anything you ask the Father, he'll give you statement, and the, but I know he's been dead for 4 days.
The raising of Lazarus is an eye popper. I mean, it's just...
Yeah, he does a good job here.
It's big time. But that's not really what reverberates down through the centuries to you and me. That was a one-time event. And you know what? Lazarus died later. He died again. And
now think about having the joy of going through that twice.
I don't think so. What does reverberate down through the centuries is, I am the resurrection and the life.
Why does that reverberate down through the centuries?
Good question.
Because he raised Lazarus. He proved himself to be the resurrection at that moment. He proved himself to be the light that gives life to all men at that moment by giving the light of life back to Lazarus and by raising him from the dead. And he is our only hope, an assured hope, granted, but our only hope for the same resurrection.
I know that we don't have any clue about this. We have zero clue about this, but
you have to ask it, don't you?
I just have this picture of Lazarus being in heaven for like 4 days, and then an angel coming saying, "You have to go back now," and him saying, "No, no."
I have always had this picture, and I'll just share it with you because I'm nuts, okay? But I've always had this picture that somehow the Lord blocked Lazarus's mind, his memory, from remembering heaven. Because otherwise, when he came out of the tomb, he would have been furious.
That's right.
You brought me back.
What?
Here? What were you thinking? Yeah.
Yeah.
This is why the Lord did not raise me from the dead. I would not have been a good example.
Is there anything to be gained from scrutinizing Mary and Martha? I think there is.
Absolutely.
But I don't know what it is. We have Mary and Martha, you know, we have the episode in their home where Jesus went to dine. Two very different women. One meticulous, one focused, type A personality, I guess. The other sitting at Jesus' feet. There's some conflict about that. We can learn from that. We have the same thing here, except I would have thought that Mary would have been the one to run out to Jesus, since she was the one that was comfortable at his feet, and Martha might have been the one who would have been put out and at home. But in this case, it doesn't say
that Mary was put out at home.
I know.
It says that Mary was at home with her brother, you know, or was at home grieving the loss of her brother. Okay? You have two very different women, but they show us the types of things that happen in our lives and how the Lord responds to us where we are. He doesn't wait for us to get it together, to get our stuff together in such a way that we can approach him. He approaches Martha where she is. He approaches Mary where she is. He has compassion on them. They both need different things from him. But he's there and he does those things. He meets their need where they are.
People need different things from you.
Yeah.
When you minister in the stead and by the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you go to people who are in mourning, and you can't raise the dead, but you still have to do that kind of ministry, have you developed a kind of sensitivity that this person is different than that person and different from that person?
You try. You try. And the better you know your people, the easier that is. When someone calls you and you have an ongoing relationship with them. I have been blessed by the Lord to be where I am for more than 20 years now. Which means most of the families in my congregation I have a very intimate relationship with. I know them well. So I know the families that need me to be, if you will, the strong silent type. And I know the ones that need me to come in and to add even, and this is going to sound bizarre, but even a little levity to the situation. You know, when to. And you learn that because you know the personalities. and it allows them to grieve. It allows them to speak about what they need to speak about. And then you respond. The most important thing you can do, whether you're a pastor or a layman, in a situation where you are ministering to another person, where someone is saying to you, I need your help because you are a Christian, is to listen to them and take your cue from them what they're looking for. Do they need an arm or a shoulder to cry on? Or do they need you to say, this is okay. The Lord has promised you the resurrection. You know, you need to hear what they're saying.
If God has a to-do list, I think most of it's been checked off.
I'm sure all of it has been checked off.
Well, you know, the one thing that hasn't been checked off is the resurrection of all the dead. That hasn't happened yet.
Right.
I guess there's maybe like two things left.
Well,
except
for the fact that he is active in every part of every one of our lives on a daily basis.
Oh, I understand that.
So if you're talking about a prophetic to-do list, the things he's already told us what he's going to do.
I get the feeling that God is probably sort of looking forward to the resurrection of the dead when he will perform that most magnificent of miracles, and that is to put us all back together, everybody who ever lived, in our flesh. I'll be standing there next to Job, I guess, and he'll say, see, I told you so.
Or maybe you will.
Yeah. I have a feeling this is probably a high priority for God.
Sure it is.
Higher than maybe you and, well, I won't speak for you, than I put on it.
Okay.
I'm trying to encourage people to appreciate the fact that God will not just take them to heaven someday when they die, but he will raise your body.
Absolutely.
Kind of an afterthought for many of us.
When you die, your soul goes to heaven immediately if you are a child of God. When Christ returns, your body and soul are rejoined, your body is perfected, and you enter into eternity with God with the same type of body Jesus sits in heaven with right now. He is physically present in heaven, not just spiritually. And we will be physically present in heaven after his return.
And that is important because God has said, he has promised that he will restore all things,
including this sinful body in which I am currently trapped.
Yes, you and I. Well, I'm not trapped in your body, but I know what you mean. And I think that we have to not lose sight of that.
Absolutely. It is an amazing thing how many people do not actually, there are entire Christian churches that do not teach the resurrection of the flesh.